Welcome to Digging Deeper in Grace, a ministry of Grace Baptist Church in Cedarville, Ohio. Our goal each episode is to dig deeper into the scriptures with a focus on our most recent sermon. And now let's dig deeper. Hello and welcome to this week's episode of Digging Deeper in Grace. I'm your host, Bart Sheridan, and Matt Bennett is back at the table with me today. This past weekend, Matt led our church as we continued in our study of James' letter to the early church in James chapter 1, verses 13 to 18. Matt, thanks for your preparation, a real very practical message of God's work in and through the trials and temptations each of his children faces.
Thanks, Bart. I appreciate it and glad to be with you today.
Well, we're glad to have you. And Matt, you set the tone for your message on Sunday with a one-sentence overview of our passage, James 1, 13 to 18, as I said earlier. You said that James is telling his readers, and I'm quoting here, avoid the deception of temptation and instead direct your desires to an unchanging God. Can you define for us briefly what you're meaning about the deception of temptation? You talked about it Sunday, but can you just boil it down? What is that deception of temptation you're talking about?
Yeah, I think in a lot of ways it kind of goes back to even just the time that we spent looking at Adam and Eve standing at that tree. What was the first introduction of temptation there? It was the idea that maybe there's some other satisfaction out there that would involve change, you know, changing their perception of God, changing their orientation to how to obey him. And that allured them. And it was those desires that were given to them by God, intended to find their fulfillment in God, that now were being drawn off in another direction with the promise that, hey, there might be actually a more deep satisfaction for this desire out there. And so, I mean, I think that really does set the pattern for every temptation we encounter, doesn't it? I mean, anything that we are told to do by the Lord, we are seeking in giving ourselves over to any temptation. We're seeking something more satisfying than what he's saying we're for.
And what rings in my mind when you say that, Matt, is the whole idea of truth. You talked about that, and we'll talk about it maybe a little later here during this podcast, but accepting God's truth for what it is, the real truth. And that's not to say we shouldn't delve into it and really mine the riches of that truth, but we tend as human beings to dig so deep that we go past the truth and we start developing our own truth.
Yeah. And that's where I think even James's conclusion that God is unchanging, that may be something we read over and we think, oh, this is something just belonging to theology proper. Like God is unchanging. Great, fine. We'll leave that in the dusty closet. And then our temptations are always temptations based on offering some sort of a change of our condition with the allure that that's going to meet more satisfaction. Right. But the fact that our God is unchanging in his goodness and his truth then actually is the greatest hope that we have. It's not that he's boring or unbending or stodgy, but it's actually, no, there's one truth and one satisfaction for which we were made, and our God doesn't change.
Well, and I appreciate you going where you just went, because you could have followed what I just said to a wrong conclusion, and that what I don't want to anybody to think is that God's truth, you can dig past it, because you really can't dig past it. His truth is unending. It's unreachable. We can't stop digging or keep digging and get to the end of it. But the idea is that we often go off into a direction that we just, you know, we try to find our own truth. Like I said, we'll get to that here in just a little bit. Well, Matt, while we're in definition mode, let's also talk about the concept of being a blessed child of God. Now, you define the concept of blessing in part as being on God's path, in God's presence, and under God's pleasure. I can't help but wonder what the original recipients of James' letter must have thought. They're hearing these words in the midst of early church persecution, even martyrdom. Let's put on our sanctified imagination a little bit. I think that's appropriate. And say, what's the context here, what James is talking to them about?
Well, I mean, most of these people are coming out of a Jewish background where they are understanding the longing for the Messiah to come, the restoration of Israel. And this has been sort of the warp and woof of their experience up till this point. And now they're being presented with this Christ, this Jesus, who is the Messiah, who has completed their longings. But as they cling to him, they're also then inviting persecution mm-hmm. and struggles and trials. And so you can imagine almost like the author of Hebrews writing to his audience, this tension between saying, well, I think this is the one we're waiting for, but man, it sure comes with a lot of baggage. And so
the bullies are over in the corner of the cafeteria and they're waving their hands, here, come and get us.
Yeah. But James is saying it's worth it.
Yeah.
Like, you are in the presence of the God who you'd been separated from. And remember that right. whole temple priesthood? Well, that has been satisfied in Christ. So the very presence of the God of the universe is in your midst.
Yeah. In the Holy Spirit.
And in you.
He's replaced the temple with us.
Yeah. So you talk about facing bullies. Well, you stand with the bullies with the biggest advocate on our side. You know, there's that sense of the one who is with you is greater than the one against you.
Yeah, and my dad can beat up your dad. Yeah. You have any pet peeves? Do you know what pet peeves are?
Oh, sure.
And I've got one big one. I can look on probably anybody's Facebook account or Instagram or whatever they do. I'm only a Facebook guy, as little as possible. But I see blessed people, and they're blessed because they've got a new car. Their kid just got straight A's. They just won a big award. They have the best husband or the best wife in the world. I rarely see somebody blessed who just got a diagnosis of cancer, just had a wreck, their kid just brought home an F on the report card. I rarely see that. Can we talk about just a little bit about the idea of blessing?
Yeah.
You talked about it there a little bit in the context of the Jews. What about in our context? I think we have a warped view of blessing.
I would almost even caveat it to say maybe not so much warped as just lopsided.
Okay.
Because
That's fair.
It's right for us to look at the good gifts that God gives us and to say, man, this is a blessing from the hand of God that I don't deserve. And for us to appreciate those good things. I don't want us to walk away saying that the good gifts of God are somehow not for us to fully enjoy.
He gets there. Verses 17 and 18.
Yeah. So I don't want to say that, you know, having that platform appearance at the championship or a new child or new job, success, whatever, those things are not necessarily not evidence of God's blessing.
Right.
But I do think you're right to point to some of those times where, man, we are facing the end of life. Mm-hmm. You know, we've seen a number of beloved saints here at Grace face death and pass into it over the last weeks and months. And it's hard, but at the same time, there have been real examples of walking towards those last breaths as those who are still convinced that in the presence of the God who holds them, they're blessed. And then as a community, as we've been able to watch that, we've watched people die well.
Yes, we have.
That is a blessing. And I hope we recognize that in the ways that maybe we could be critical about some of the ways we use blessing, we've also been, if I can say it, blessed.
That's a great comment.
To watch people die well.
I've sat in the presence of one who within a week would be in the presence of the Lord here just recently, holding her hand and just seeing her countenance change when she's just reminded of God's not done with her yet and just even asked her to pray for me.
Yeah.
I said, you can pray for me if nothing else.
Yeah.
God's got you. So it is a blessing to see people seeing that truth.
Yeah.
In the difficult circumstances. Well, Matt, James is rather clear when he says that sin and the temptation or compulsion to sin does not come from God. Decades ago, Flip Wilson, you probably don't even remember Flip Wilson. He was one of America's favorite comedians, character actors. He popularized the catchphrase with one of the characters that he portrayed. He'd say, "The devil made me do it." Do you think that we perhaps blame the devil too much for our own sins and shortcomings?
Absolutely. I mean, even at the tree, we've got the serpent suggesting that God's holding out on them, right? The serpent didn't take the fruit.
No, he didn't.
The serpent didn't take a bite of the fruit. The serpent didn't bend his worship, or he didn't bend Eve's worship and Adam's worship away from God.
Right.
They entered into that. And so I think, do we need to be conscious that our enemy prowls around like a roaring lion seeking to devour us? Absolutely.
Yep.
But our enemy doesn't act for us. We are the ones who are responsible for our actions. And so should we be wary of the enemy's temptations? Absolutely. That's what the word calls us to do. But when it comes to saying, who bears the responsibility for our sin? That falls squarely on our shoulders.
And there's only one who can take that blame and satisfy the payment. Well, in verses 14 and 15, James presents, I'll call it a formula, for lack of a better term. He starts with temptation, which leads to evil desires. A couple translations call that lust, which leads to sin, which leads to death. Now, how might a proper understanding of this progression help a believer to be more effective as a follower of Christ? Let's start there.
Yeah, well, I think sometimes we wonder, where is the line at which I have sinned? Is it at the point that this temptation towards sin entered my thinking, entered my atmosphere? Or have I sinned at that point? Or is there a point at which I have, just encountered this temptation and then give myself over to it? Is that where the sin actually occurs? And I do think in a broken world and in a place where we are still fighting against the flesh, we are going to have these passing temptations. We live in an environment where we are saturated with, with opportunity to indulge the flesh or to seek satisfaction. And
this is true in the first century, not just the 21st.
Absolutely. But I think the question of when do we enter into sin has to do not with the temptations that are around us, but what do we do with them? Do we sit like Adam listening to the snake?
Right.
That snake that he was given charge of and told to have dominion over?
Right.
Do we let that speak a more true truth to us than the one spoken by God's good order and his design for the world? And I think it's at those points where we start to entertain and then move towards acting on those desires, that they become not God-given desires, but perverted, bent away from God desires that James calls evil desires.
Right.
And then it's when we act on those things, whether that's a internalization, thinking more, dwelling on those temptations, that it, as James says, it conceives, gives birth to sin. And then, as we know, sin leads to death.
Well, and getting to, I would say too, getting to know God better, getting to know who God is, who he isn't. This is what God isn't. He does not tempt you. He's not tempted by sin. He doesn't tempt you to sin.
Yeah.
But what he does do, verses 16 through 18, he gives you all good gifts. Everything good comes from him. Yeah. So if it's not good, we pretty well be sure it's not from God.
Yes, yes. And there's great solace in that.
Yeah, great solace. And the unchanged, you talked about the unchangeableness of God.
Yeah.
You know, we're tempted at times to find our own truth. And we're even encouraged in our society to find our own truth and live according to your own truth. That's the way to satisfaction. One author that you and I read about in English class, to thine own self be true. And that's a formula for a successful and a fulfilling life. You have your truth, I have mine. And those, even in our churches, unfortunately, who subscribe to this false worldview, teach that one can achieve the highest level of blessedness by living their version of truth to the fullest. Why is this such a harmful philosophy? According to Scripture, what's the problem here?
It's a philosophy that promises what it absolutely cannot deliver. So even if you were to take the proper orientation of creatures to the creature out of the conversation, it is just bad for a human to be asked to define what is true, what their life is for.
A finite human doesn't have it all together, huh?
Well, no. And I mean, if somebody asked you, Bart, what are you for? Like, how do you answer that apart from a reference to the one who created you
context.
And had a design for you?
Right.
Like, what a weighty burden it is for somebody to be asked to give not only definition to themselves, but purpose. And if you erase God as the standard of what is truth, then that's what you're left with.
Right.
And man, that is not just a situation that we kind of run into and kind of bristle up against in our broader culture, but that's a pitiable situation.
It's you're swimming in the ocean at that point.
Yeah.
If you throw God out or don't recognize who he is.
Yeah. And what motivates you to get up in the morning?
Right.
I mean, what reason is there for you to say today could be measured mm-hmm. as either successful or unsuccessful?
Mm-hmm.
If you've taken God out of the picture, then you have no idea where you're going. And so you can't measure whether today was participating in getting you there
right.
or not. And so though it promises a sense of freedom, it's just like in that analogy. You're standing 8 miles from the car. You can turn any way you want, but the consequences are dire.
Right. And your emergency alarm isn't going to help you at that point. You're too far.
Yeah.
No, you're right. And it takes me back, Matt, to you referenced Adam and Eve in the garden and the first instance of community. Communing between two individuals, communing with God even. I mean, he walked with them in the cool of the day. But my mind goes to places I just can't imagine what that was like. But when Eve was confronted and she called Adam in, and he did not, in that community with God, say no. And to be fair, she didn't say no either. I mean, it was God gave them each other to encourage in the truth.
Mm-hmm.
And they failed, and we've been failing ever since.
Yeah, yeah. But I think the good news is that even as we all want to imagine what it was like for God to walk with us in the garden, the reality, especially even going back to my blessedness definition,
right.
We have the presence of God with us in the Holy Spirit, and we have the Word of God to redirect us.
Right.
And so that's the great hope, isn't it? Like that.
It is.
We were lost in our false freedom.
So lost. And the idea of blessedness, one definition I came across, and it's in Strong's Concordance, but the idea of being, understanding God better or being more like God.
Mm-hmm.
And the idea is we can be blessed, and if we can circle back around in the course, you know, blessedness, whether we read it in Matthew 5 mm-hmm. or we're talking about Psalm 1, that whole idea is community with and communing with mm-hmm. God and mm-hmm. being safe in him, being fulfilled in him, being whole in him.
Yeah.
That's
yeah.
the only way to be whole.
Yeah. That's great.
Amen. Well, Matt Bennett has been our guest today on Digging Deeper in Grace, and you can access Matt's sermon in video and audio formats by visiting gracecedarville.org on the World Wide Web and clicking podcast on the media tab. And we invite you to join us next time. We'll continue in our study of James' letter in chapter 1, verses 13 through 18. And until then, I'm your host, Bart Sheridan, thanking you again for tuning in to this week's episode of Digging Deeper in Grace. Digging Deeper in Grace is a ministry of Grace Baptist Church in Cedarville, Ohio. Visit us online at gracecedarville.org and join us next time as we continue our discussion. In the meantime, we invite you to continue digging deeper in grace as you read God's Word.